Daniel and the Hebrew children in Daniel 1 are, of course, carried off into captivity. And among other things that happen, I just want you to see one thing here for the moment. Verse 3, King spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. But you'll notice there, understanding science. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless the service tonight. We appreciate some folks visiting tonight from down in Iowa, as well as Oklahoma, I believe, is where Ben's from. Appreciate their being here. And Father, we pray that you'll bless the meeting tonight as we look forward to three nights here with Brother Pilkington. Pray you'll be with him and help him. But in the meantime, Father, may we just start a little revival right here. And I pray that you might just please bless. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's only two passages in the Word of God where science appears in the Holy Bible. And you've read both those places. Most of the new versions change one or the other or both to mean some form of knowledge. And they don't leave it as science. And I would just point out to you that one of the things this accomplishes when you leave the King James Bible to read as it does, it points out one of the great adversaries that you have in the Christian life in this world. I mean, philosophy, science, falsely so-called tradition, religion, but science is named. Science is named. Now, these two passages expose the dual nature of what's called science in the world. And I'll be making a distinction tonight between what's called science in the world and what I believe science really is. But this exposes the dual nature of things. Timothy talks about the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So it's a false science. It's oppositional in the sense that it opposes the Bible, the Word of God, God Himself, and all those things. We know and readily see the difference between supposedly false science and true science. Legitimate scientific law is, of course, what it should be. Laws of thermodynamics, chemistry, physics that's provable, that doesn't, you know, try to veer off into la-la land of evolution and all those things, but static and dynamic forces, and of course medical technology that advances things. So, I mean, most of us are glad at one point or another to have a x-ray machine or an MRI machine or something like that, or as much as you hear bad about drug companies and all that stuff, it sure is good to have some drugs around, and I don't mean for recreational use either. On the other hand, you have the pseudoscience, which of course is what we normally think of. If you're not careful, you get sucked into the same thing the world does, where the world says science, and they mean everything they can call science, and we think, okay, you know, true scientific stuff, but evolution, it's nonsense. I don't know where you are with it, but environmentalism is nonsense. I could care less, couldn't care less, about a half degree rise in the next 10. I don't care. I hope the polar bears all die. I don't care. The other things have gone extinct in this world before, so polar bears can too. I don't care. But if you think a half a degree in the next 10 years is going to accomplish all that, including the melting of all the icebergs and the ice caps, I think you're a little loopy. Just for the record. So, as far as I'm concerned, when you have to play games with the numbers to make environmentalism work, then you're not a scientist at all. And it's not true. As far as the stuff that goes now with the sexuality and the transsexuality and all the supposed science of chromosomal changes and all that, that is all nonsense. what they've done with basic, you know, disease science, which has been hijacked over the last couple of years. You don't even know who to trust anymore. Some would have you believe that the flu disappeared. Well, it didn't. They just called it something else. It's what they've done with it, though, proves that they're not honest and that they're untrustworthy. And so, yes, there's legitimate science, and yes, there is pseudoscience. That much is true. Again, Timothy calls it science, falsely so-called, but the oppositions, it's oppositional. And so there's a right science and a wrong science. There is a phrase that we are sick of these days, I'm sure most of us are, especially over the last 3 years, but really it goes back far further than this. But tell me your response to the science.
Follow.
Yeah, exactly. The science. We have had it rammed down our throats for 2 or 3 years now, and with filled with contradictions right and left, up and down, every which way you can look. The truth is, it's gone a lot longer than that, because they were ramming the science down your kids' throats in public school for a long time now. I was taught evolution in high school, and I graduated high school in 79. So, I mean, back when the last Tyrannosaurus Rex died, I was already being taught evolution. Just so you know. But science for the modern man is supposed to reflect that which is naturally, materially demonstrable. It's something that's observable and confirmed as results and proofs. Okay, that's at least how they would have you think it is. But in the end, what they do is pilfer it and routinely prostitute it and pollute it so it's not even what they call it. But they will say anything is science that proves what they want to do, which proves their prejudice, okay? And so I'm not going to get off all that far into all that, but I want to say the Bible is a real problem for science as man sees it. And the reason I say that is because man sees science as being necessary for all natural law and all those things, and yet the Bible testifies of the fact that the manna condensed upon the ground with the dew every morning, and when the dew came off the grass, there is the manna sitting on the grass ready to be gathered. And you know, it's a funny thing, because every day of the week, once the dew went off of it, and if you left it out there very long, it would rot, except for the sixth day when you take up the manna and you take twice as much as you needed for the day, and it didn't rot. Now, where's the science in that? Are you telling me that whatever bacteria were involved in the rotting, that they didn't know what day it was, or they did know what day it was? How do you explain that? The bush that was not burnt, we don't know if it burnt for a day or a week or a month, but there's no scientific explanation for a bush burning for very long at a time. So how does that work scientifically? That you have these leaves on this bush and they burn and they should be gone in less than 5 minutes, only they're not, they burn perpetually. How does that work scientifically? I'm telling you, science has a problem with the Bible. Here are loaves and fishes that the Lord Jesus Christ breaks, feeds 4,000 people. Well, he's got five loaves and a few little fishes, two little fishes. And as he breaks the bread, and breaks the fishes, there's enough to feed 4,000 with 12 baskets left over. Well, now how does that work? You're standing here, you're breaking off bread and putting it on a plate, and breaking off a fish, you know, fish and putting it on a plate. Now, how is it that the bread continues to grow in his hand as he continues to break it? Does it grow from the back or does it grow from the front? You must know these things, but There's no science that can answer for those things. I'm getting somewhere now. Just hang on there for a minute. The walls of Jericho. You mark to march around it 7 times on a given day, then shout, and the walls come tumbling down. How does that work scientifically? And yet we're promised that it happens. Their clothes didn't wear out as they marched through the wilderness for 40 years. How does that work? I wish we could figure that one out. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, point is that science is supposed to mean knowledge. And to man's view of it is it should be demonstrable, provable in a laboratory with beakers and Bunsen burners and tests and analytics and all that kind of stuff. But when you stop and consider this, I mean, Daniel, it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, Daniel and the Hebrew children were said in 1:4 to be cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Now, Daniel must have known more than rudimentary chemistry and physics. He must have understood something more than just physical laws and maybe a little bit of astronomy or something. Because in the end, what he was really helpful to the king in was interpreting dreams, revelatory material from God, and really knowing God and drawing closer to God throughout a captivity. I don't know, you know, the Bible says that they had understanding in science, okay? I think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Well, Paul is not just, if you read it carefully and think about it, Paul is not just railing on evolution and, I don't know, environmentalism or psychology or something. He's saying, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So there's a science that's not falsely so-called. And rather than reading it as chemistry and physics, necessarily limiting it to that, if you'll go back and read through 1 Timothy chapter 6, back to the last paragraph mark or so, you're going to find that what he's promoting is knowing and serving God. And so I'm making the case here tonight. I'm going to call this sermon Beyond the Science. And like I said, we've had that phrase jammed down our throats for 2 or 3 years now. But shouldn't, if you're looking at 1 Timothy 6 and Daniel 1, wouldn't you draw the conclusion that science, as those guys used it, actually promoted knowing God and accessing and achieving His fellowship, His blessing, His favor, drawing nigh to Him? That's what Daniel did. Wouldn't you think, shouldn't science include spiritual truths, as well as truths in physics and chemistry and, you know, barometric pressures and such? And I know that, you know, I'm not going to suggest that we all go out and talk about science this way, because I promise you, the world is going to pitch a fit, look at you crossways, and throw a rock. Because if you're going to call science stuff from the Bible, then they're going to pitch a fit. But I'm admonishing here tonight, I'm suggesting to you that when you read in context 1 Timothy 6 and what Paul's saying, and you read Daniel 1, those guys understood science, and there was a science that was not falsely so-called, but what Paul was talking about was knowing and serving God and drawing near to Him. And I would just say to you that spiritual truth is just as true as chemical truth or physical truth. If you want to isolate coefficients of friction and call that scientific, that's fine. But whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap too. And so I'm making a point here tonight that I'm thinking that they're advocating more in 1 Timothy 6 and Daniel chapter 1 as far as science is concerned. I'm just suggesting to you that spiritual truths are just as scientific as physical truths. And so maybe that'll affect how we call science science these, you know, in time to come, but let's go on here for a while. There are some words I draw from Daniel 1 and 1 Timothy 6 that'll kind of help define what I'm going to, you know, put forth as real science. It's not just about lab coats and chemical analysis and analytical proofs. You know, it's not like that. There's more. First of all, 1 Timothy 6, be there for a little while. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. In verse 20, Paul is standing against the oppositional brand of science. There is science that is oppositional to God, to the Word of God, to faith, to serving God, to drawing near to God. So, by proxy, there has to be a science that is not oppositional. It's not adversarial. And so that science would be complementary, collaborative. Okay, it's the opposite of oppositional. The world will pitch a fit and roll their eyes if they ever get a hold of this material, because science is supposed to be about proof, right? Hard, cold, laboratory proof. And yet we're given infallible proofs in Acts 1:3. So, wouldn't that be science? It points to a spiritual truth, which actually was physical because he did rise from the dead. I'm just making a point that they've hijacked and commandeered the word science to mean what they want it to mean, to limit it where they want it limited, and then abuse it and pollute it where they want it to serve their own agenda. Right? They don't have to prove. They've never proved evolution. But they, boy, that is absolutely stone cold granite. That's just true. Don't you dare critique it. The geological column is absolute. It's a cartoon. It's a figment of your imagination. But they say, no, it's proven. We are the ones that have the proof. We have infallible proofs from, like I said, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Their science is supposed to be about demonstration, being able to demonstrate physical law, scientific law. Well, Paul prayed that he might have a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A demonstration, spiritually. Not a laboratory demonstration where everybody's wearing white frock coats, but where everybody's got a Bible, believe in the Bible. I think about, this is about the world's wisdom, science is. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I'd point you to something else. No, this is about evidence. All science has evidence. There's plenty of evidence for evolution. Look at all the dinosaurs down at the Dinosaur Museum. After all, that's, real dinosaur bones. Maybe. Except for the plaster. But don't you have a Bible that says faith is a substance of things hoped for? The evidence of things not seen. See, I'm simply making a point that they have hijacked science to mean what they want it to mean. They've hijacked it to mean provable chemical stuff or provable physical stuff or, analytical stuff that, you can demonstrate in a laboratory. That's not all science is. Daniel had a lot more than that, right? Apparently, Timothy was urged forward to a lot more than that. Science must include spiritual truth as well as physical, material proof. That is, real science is complementary to the Bible. It's collaborative with God. It's consistent with what God says. And if it's not according to what God says, then it's not science. I mean, I'm good with water freezing at 32 degrees. I'm good with it. God made it that way. I have no problem with it. Okay? But, you start talking about billions and billions of years and, spontaneous regeneration, getting a little bit of a problem here. Because that is not what the Bible says. Daniel and their three, and the three Hebrew children, their science, they understood science. It carried them through 70 years of captivity, multiple kingdoms, multiple kings, threats to their lives, trials, and years of service to God. I don't know what kind of science you want, the kind that would shove transgenderism down your gullet, or somebody, or one that would take you through a lifetime of living closer to God each day. But I know which one I'd choose. I'd like to use another word here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I hope you can see that, you know, you have the word science in verse 20, but, you know, you can go all the way back, for instance, and just start without, you know, so I don't have to start at the beginning of the chapter. Back in verse 11, for instance, look at this, "But thou, O man of God," and he's already warned him about some stuff, "the love of money, which is the root of all evil, where some men have erred from the faith," in verse 10. "So thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Okay, I'd like to take from that verse that the science that I'm talking about, real science, is sanctified and devoted. And what I mean by that is, here is Daniel, and Daniel and the Hebrew children understood science. That's Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, our text, right? What did Daniel do in Daniel 1? He purposed that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And so they figured out a plan to separate themselves from the food and the wine the king was going to feed them. They were concerned about their sanctification. They were concerned that their devotion to God would be affected if they went all the way with things, how things were running in the king's palace. But can you see there's a sanctification and a devotion involved? For instance, he found those boys' wisdom and understanding 10 times better than the wisdom and understanding of his magicians and the Chaldeans. Okay? Why? Because they knew the truth better. Why? Because they knew the God of heaven. And God would show them stuff. When he wouldn't show the Chaldean magicians anything, he would speak to them and show them things. When they prayed, he would answer. Now, brother, I mean, I don't know. Like I said, you can know the periodic table and how all the elements, you know, join up together and react with one another, and all that is real fine and good, and there may be a place for that somewhere in your life or mine, but I can tell you this right now. You need to know how to pray and reach God. You need to be sanctified and have a devotional life enough so that what you know, science, can draw you closer to God. That's what happened for Daniel and them. Look in 1 Timothy 6:11. Look at this. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after..." What he's saying, now don't follow oppositional science, falsely so called, but what? Follow these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Well, the science of 2022 would scoff at somebody that thought that righteousness affected science, that godliness had any effect whatsoever upon science, that somebody's meekness or their humility or their patience or their love, or for that matter, their faith, had any natural effect, had any kind of real effect on science. But if what he says to Timothy is true, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness does affect life. It does affect what goes on in your life because it affects how you relate to God. I'm simply saying that the science of the Bible revolves around sanctified, devoted matters. You being devoted to God and involving things like righteousness and holiness and virtue and character, discretion, prudence, knowing God, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, fruitfulness, eternal glory. You know, it involves those things. Spiritual truths are just as real as the coefficients of friction. Spiritual truths should be accounted for in life, and they affect life as well as the end of life just as much as environmental science does. I mean, if it heats up 20 degrees in the next 20 years, okay, that might hurt. I don't think it's going to happen. But I'm just trying to say that they would scoff and laugh at spiritual truths being any kind of effectual, having any kind of effectual nature in life. I'm telling you that spiritual truths have more of an effectual nature in life than what they call science. See, it's the science, except when it's the fable, which is how it usually works for them. Let me point out something else to you. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. So he admonishes the man of God, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge." You see that? Fight the good fight of faith. I give thee charge. That's an order. Fight. Charge. I want to say that the science I'm talking about here, the biblical science, is embattled. It's conflicted. It's a fight every step of the way. How often Daniel and the Hebrew children's lives were threatened. From the very first chapter, I mean, just as soon, you know, from the very first of Daniel, when, you know, they needed to figure out what this dream was, he was threatening to kill all the wise men in the palace because they couldn't tell him his dream. From the very start, their lives were endangered. In chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, without Daniel being there, were pitched into the burning fiery furnace. Their lives were in jeopardy. And yet, because they knew God, God intervened. Now, I don't know what kind of science you want to serve, but I'll take the one that has God intervening in my life every day. You know what I'm saying? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, it's embattled. It's conflicted. Daniel had to stand again and again and reprove king after king, tell a king the truth when the king didn't always want the truth, and anything that he said could well have cost him his life. I read in my Bible that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you come down here tonight and make a decision to get to know God better and pray better and spend more time in your Bible like Nate and all those things, then you're going to have some opposition and persecution just for the decision. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me run you there. You know, Paul, again and again, and remember it's Paul that tells Timothy to watch out for the oppositions of science, falsely so called, but at the same time he's admonishing Timothy towards something, towards God, towards knowing God, towards loving God, towards being closer to God, having better fellowship with God, drawing nigh to God. And look, I mean, you can't make that about chemistry and physics. And you can't say that drawing nigh to God is not real. Just because it's a matter of faith doesn't mean it's not real. Just because you've never seen him doesn't mean he's not real. There's lots of things lots of people haven't seen that are real. Okay, let me read you this. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Verse 24, I'm talking about this science being embattled, conflicted, because it starts of the Jews in verse 24, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Look, this is just a guy called to preach. That's all. He's called to preach and write letters, get some people converted and instruct them into spiritual affairs to draw closer to their God. That's all he's doing. That's all he's doing. And yet, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He spent a lot of time in peril. He really did. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care, he says, of all the churches. His whole life was embattled. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we all say without any kind of reservation that he was the greatest Christian that ever lived. Can you see how what Paul knew, science, was just as real as what any guy knows that has spent his entire life in chemistry or physics? You see what I'm saying? It says in 2 Timothy 2, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because you know why? It's because there's a battle involved. In fact, it's a war. It is an embattled, conflicted place where this knowledge, excuse me, choked myself, where this knowledge that you gain from the Word of God, the devil fights against it, the world fights against it, other people fight against it, all the devils fight against it, and you're just in a battle all the time. I mean, the kids could tell a story or two about what happened this week after going last week and having such a great experience at camp. You know why? Because it's a battle. It is an embattled, conflicted place in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we might war a good warfare. You've heard of military science. Well, this is military science that has nothing to do with, you know, spears and bullets and guns and, you know, missiles. It's spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Doesn't mean they're not real. The conflict is real. It's just as real as a fist fight with Mike Tyson. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, without were fightings, within were fears. That's Paul saying that. He says, boy, a lot going on outside, but there's even more going on inside. I was scared. That's Paul saying that. So what's the point? Because what Paul knew drew him into conflict. That's the science of the Bible. That's the science that Daniel and the Hebrew children had. That's the science that Paul was pressing Timothy towards when he was trying to warn him about the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. He was trying to push him closer to God to be a better servant and a better minister. This science is every bit as real as gunpowder. It's real. It's real. Embattled, conflicted. First of all, it's collaborative, complementary to the Word of God. It's sanctified. It's devoted. Why would righteousness matter? Why would holiness matter? Well, it doesn't in a chemical reaction. But when you add God into the mix of life, it matters whether you're righteous or not. It matters how you live. It matters whether you're moral. It matters whether you're sinning or not. It matters. And then it's embattled and conflicted. Then I'd like to say 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. But it's committed to thy trust. Look back in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust uncertain riches. Trust God. because he's entrusted you with some stuff. Verse 20, keep that which is committed to thy trust. It's been trusted to me too, but now, Timothy, it's thy trust. I'm talking about this science being entrusted. It is a stewardship. It's a necessary that, I can't quote the verse for some reason, a steward must be found faithful, right? A steward. We've been entrusted with spiritual truths, the spiritual truths of God. And the world calls their science stuff that has to do with physics and that you can demonstrate in a lab. And then if you were to stand up in class and call spiritual truth science, they would laugh you out of the classroom. But it doesn't matter. It's still true. Because spiritual truth is just as true as material truth. And I'm making the point tonight that the Bible uses science, it's pressing you towards a deeper relationship with God. We've been entrusted with the mysteries of God, spiritual truths, the spiritual truths of God. That's science. That's things we know. And the Bible chose to use science in a couple of sanctified manners to point these things out. But Daniel seemed like he was the sole voice in Babylon for so long. He was the only one that had the trust and kept the trust and told the kings in Babylon and Persia the truth. The only one. Here is, it was committed to Paul. It's been committed to us. And folks, the science of what the Bible points out to be true spiritually is just as real as the periodic table. It is. It is. Let me show you a couple other things real quick. I'll move quicker now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to point out in verse 11 where it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Well, that's pretty personal. O man of God, right? Verse 13, "I give thee charge in the sight of God." Here you are, an individual that Paul is calling a man of God, but he's charging you with something that before God. So this is now personal, not just between you and him, but personal between you and God. This is a personal thing. Again, Daniel seemed to be, you know, when the Hebrew children disappeared, the three Hebrew children, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, disappeared after Daniel 3, you know, there is no indication that Daniel had any friends. I don't know if those guys got killed or just disappeared or got carted off somewhere. I'm not sure. But his entire life was basically spent in Babylon with a personal trust and a stewardship that he had between him and God, where God would speak to him and he would speak to the king. The king would call for him and say he needed answers, and he would go to God and get answers. But as far as we can see, he was the only one on site in Babylon. It was personal. It was personal. You're the only father your kids have. You're the only mother your kids have. You're the only wife that your husband has. You're the only husband that your wife has, presumably. I say that jokingly, but you see, it's a personal trust. Notice, if you will, in verse 14, 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's enduring. The science that we practice, the spiritual truths from the Word of God that we practice, they're enduring. We're supposed to stay true to them and continue until the appearing of Jesus Christ. Until He calls us home. That's what we're called to do. Daniel endured and held his office and did his duty for the truth of God for science's sake until the end of the captivity. All the way to the end. Look in chapter 6, verse 19. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." It's provisional. You've been given these truths in this book. And what you do with those truths are going to count for what you're laying up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. The most important treasure that you have is the truth, and doing something with that truth, that knowledge, that science, is the most important thing that you've got. Notice, and if you will, just turn with me just for another moment into Daniel chapter 1 real quick. Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, the children had no blemish. They were well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. They understood science. They had understanding in science. Down in verse 17, it says this, "And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding." Remember, the understanding was understanding science. "And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Well, it was the visions and dreams that Daniel understood particularly. Those visions and dreams were revelatory. That is, God gave revelation through those dreams. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius could not interpret their own dreams. They needed Daniel to do it because Daniel had understanding in it. I want you to see, though, that it's revelatory. Some things have to be revealed. Now, science doesn't believe that. Science thinks everything is discoverable. And I'll tell you this right now, not everything's discoverable. You can't go put a telescope in outer space and discover God. You cannot test with the most prestigious equipment available in a laboratory and find God. God has to be revealed. The truth of spiritual matters must be revealed. God must decide to show you. Science sneezes at that. They don't think anything spiritual is real. Now, some of them think aliens are real, but I won't try to draw the distinction there. But science sneezes at the kind of science Daniel practiced. And I believe the kind of science that Paul was pushing Timothy towards, which was knowing God, serving God, being faithful as a minister in the things revealed by God. But that science is revelatory. Spiritual and prophetic truths are just as true as historic truths. Spiritual and prophetic truths are just as true as demonstrable physical truths that you can demonstrate in a laboratory. Did you know that if you take salt, NaCl, separate the Cl from the Na so you just have just sodium, if you put sodium in water, it will burn. It's weird. And you put it on your food all the time. In fact, you probably put salt in the water that you're boiling the noodles in. By all rights, once in a while it should go kaboom. But it doesn't, because it's governed by a physical law. I just want you to know that prophetic and spiritual laws are just as real as, spiritual and prophetic laws are just as real as temporal, material, physical laws. And so you should approach what the Bible gives you not as some sort of, you know, secondary something that might be usable, you know, but it's way outside the realm of truth because real science knows the real truth. But, you know, so what God shows us about prayer, well, you know, I don't know, because it makes you feel sheepish. I tell you, that stuff is as true as NaCl, and that Na, sodium, will burn in water. It's just as true. I'd like to say, show you one more thing here, if I could, Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. And I'd just like to show you that and say, as an evaluation, that the science that Daniel and the boys had and the science that Paul urged Timothy toward was better than the science of the Chaldeans. It was better than the science that this world promotes and then at the same time adulterates when it's useful to them. That's what they do. That's what they do. They will make a hard law, but then they'll turn right around and tell you that it's scientific that some boys think they're girls. That there's a legitimate reason. Okay? They'll prostitute anything because that is the nature of the day we live in. Okay? All I'm saying is that this was better. Look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 10. Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. Notice, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding. Remember, understanding is what he had signed. They understood science. Okay? So understanding was what they had. That the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. 10 times better. They were better. They were better. Now, you don't think they were better? Look in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5. Verse 11. Daniel 5. And notice down in let's start with verse 10. Now, the queen, by reason of the word of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. The king just could not figure out this mystery. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. He will show the interpretation. You know why? Because Daniel's better than anybody else you got. He's always been better. The truths of the Bible have always been better than what can be shown you in a chemistry class or a physics class, even where they don't prostitute what they're even doing. What you have here is still better. Look in 6:3. I mean, Daniel had an excellent spirit on top of being all those other things in 6:3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. He had an excellent spirit twice. He was just better. Those boys' wisdom, those boys' knowledge, the science they had, because they knew God and God would reveal things to them, they could pray and God would answer. When there was a dream dreamt, then Daniel could get in contact with God and God would show him. Now, I'm not saying that you should be able to interpret dreams, but you have a Bible and you have the truth of the Bible. And these truths are not inconsistent with even what the world calls science. They just prostitute part of their science so that it contradicts the Bible. They say that this world has been evolving for billions and billions of years, and they're on dope. They're wrong. They've always been wrong. They're wrong about the things the Bible says they're wrong in. If what they prove or show is consistent with the book, there's no problem. But you've been given the book from the beginning, and after they prove some physical, chemical law, they still won't know anything about spiritual things. You understand? I mean, we can be pretty dumb sometimes about, you know, how, I don't know how astrophysics works. Does anybody here know how to build an atom bomb? Well, of course not, unless you're one of those people. Well, of course not. But none of them know God. You're better off with a Bible. And all I'm saying here tonight is that the science I believe that those two men spoke of is what you've held in your hands all along. And Maybe you don't know a lot of physics or chemistry. And if you don't, that's just fine, because you have what matters. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for a chance to stand and preach about